the direction that we're going. So, Mark chapter 8, starting at verse 22, it reads this way, "And they came to Bethsaida, and some people brought a blind man and begged Jesus to touch him. He took the blind man by the hand and led him outside the village. When he had spit on the man's eyes and put his hands on him, Jesus asked, 'Do you see anything?' He looked up and said, 'I see people. They look like trees walking around.' Once more, Jesus put his hands on the man's eyes. Then his eyes were opened, his sight was restored, and he saw everything clearly. Jesus sent him home, saying, 'Don't even go into the village.'" Thus far, the reading of God's word this morning. May he add his blessing to it. At my house, and I don't know if this happens at your house, but at my house there, we have these moments where I will walk around and my wife will be asking me to look for something like wipes for the kids or for diapers, and I will be like, I don't see them. I don't know where they are. She can honestly sometimes give me like clear directions as to where they are, and it'll still like be blind. My parents call this looking at things with man eyes, and it's actually a term that's been put on Urban Dictionary, and it defines it this way. The top definition was a term that gets used when a man is asked to look for a misplaced item but does not end up finding said item because it was either right in front of his face or not manly enough to register anything of interest. And so this is a problem that I have, and perhaps you struggle with this as well. Perhaps for all those men in the room, you struggle with looking, with seeing things that are right in front of you. And the reality is I think sometimes we all struggle with that. It may not be something physical, but we struggle to see the things that are in front of us. We have seen, as we've gone through the book of Mark, we've seen last week the arrogance of the Pharisees and how they couldn't see the Jesus who was in front of them, the Messiah who was in front of them. And we saw the ignorance of the disciples and how even though they had been with Jesus and had seen him do all these amazing things and amazing miracles, their hearts were hardened and they could not see the Jesus who was in front of them. They were looking at the world with man eyes, if you will. They couldn't see. It was right there in front of them, and they couldn't see. And so you're left at the end of these texts and at this point going, are they ever going to see? Are they ever going to be able to look and see? I mean, how can this happen? I mean, because you and I would say, and I've heard people say this, I just wish that I could see Jesus do one miracle, and then I would believe. And when I look at texts like this, I have a hard time believing that. Because these guys were with Jesus, and what do they do? What's he doing? I don't know. What kind of man is this? They can't figure it out. They can't figure it out. If Jesus was to come to earth today, I think, and do a bunch of miracles, I still think the same thing would be going on, where people would be going, I don't think he could do that. He must be doing it through demons. It must be some magic trick, right? Like, we think, oh, we would totally understand. We would totally believe. But the problem is that we are blind and that we actually need someone to open our eyes. How will these people ever see? This is the question that I think is being asked in this text. And so this morning, we are going to see first that it is Jesus who makes us see. It is Jesus who opens our eyes, and he does that physically, and he does that spiritually. Look first in our text here. It says they came to Bethsaida, which is the hometown of Peter and Andrew. That's where they grew up and where they hung out. The streets of that town knew those boys. And after the discussion on the boat where Jesus asked the disciples, "Do you still not understand?" And with these words ringing in their ears, our text tells us that some people brought a blind man and begged Jesus to touch him. We see these friends who have brought before them another friend and said to Jesus, "Can you please heal this friend of ours? Come and heal him." And just to make a little sidebar here, think about this for a second. These friends saw their friend's blindness and said, "We need to take him to Jesus." And I would ask just really quickly, who are the people in your life who, in your prayer life, you're taking to Jesus? Who are the people who are blind, who cannot see spiritually, who you are taking to Jesus and saying, "Lord, I beg you, I urge you, I implore you, open the eyes of these people. Let them see your glory. Let them see who you are. These friends were good friends because they brought their friend to Jesus. And in the same way, I wonder sometimes if we spend really, really that time to urge and implore Jesus, because that's the word that's used. It's a strong word. It's not just like, Lord, bless so-and-so, and hopefully someday they'll come to you. It's this urging. It's this heartfelt request that is coming out from the depths of their soul, where they see this person's blindness and they feel for them so deeply that they beg Jesus, they urge him, they implore him to come and to open the eyes of this man. And Jesus answers their request. He takes the man outside the village, and when he spits on the man's eyes, he puts his hands on him and asks him, "Do you see anything?" And the man says, "I see people, and they look like trees walking around." Spit, again, was thought to have some kind of medical help. It was kind of thought to kind of heal you. Again, if you ever cut yourself, what's the first thing you do? You spit on it, right? You kind of grab it and you suck it out, right? Like, that's kind of what's done. And so people, I think this is to kind of help the faith of the man here, just saying, "Here, I'll spit on your eyes. This is healing stuff, and this will help you," right? It was kind of to help his faith, I think. But we see that Jesus takes this man, leads him outside the village, and puts spit on his eyes. And we see that this man says, "I see people, and they look like trees walking around," which implies to me that this man probably could see at one point. If he was born without sight, how is he going to describe what he sees as people like trees who are walking around? So this is a man who was able to see and now is longing to see again. And Jesus gives him his sight, and he gives him perfect 20/20 vision. This man couldn't see, and then he could see a little bit. And then Jesus puts his hand on him again and heals him so that he can see clearly. He can see everything. He can see clearly now the rain is gone, so to speak. And this is the exact thing that God is said to do in the Old Testament. Jesus, again, we see in Mark chapter 1, verse 1, it says, "This is the gospel of Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God." And again, Jesus is showing himself to be the Messiah, the Son of God. He is showing his great power and his great might. It says in the Old Testament, in Psalm 146, "The Lord opens the eyes of the blind." In Isaiah 35, which is what is a text that Mark is definitely referencing here, it says, "The eyes of the blind shall be open." And even in one of our readings today, it said in Isaiah 42, "I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness. I will take hold of your hand. I will keep you and will make you to be a covenant for the people and a light for the Gentiles, to open eyes that are blind, to free captives from prison, and to release from the dungeon those who sit in darkness." This is what the servant of the Lord was going to do. He was going to open the eyes of the blind. He was going to set people free. This is what God was going to do through his Messiah. This text shows the great power and might of Jesus. And Jesus tells this man not to say anything at the end of this story. Why? Because, again, he's worried about being mistaken for a political revolutionary. Even when we go into Peter's confession in a few weeks, we're going to see that even Peter, when Jesus says, "By the way, I'm going to go get crucified," Peter's like, "No, you're not. You're the Messiah. The Messiah doesn't get crucified." This was a complete mind-blowing moment for Peter. The idea that the Messiah could be crucified? No, look at all these texts in Isaiah which talk about the Messiah opening the eyes of the blind and bringing the Gentiles to himself. How can you be crucified, Jesus? This thought, this kind of thinking, shows the great power and the great might of Jesus. Here we see Jesus' power over this man's blindness and his great power and strength. As I was considering this, when I was in Minnedosa, there was, you know how they have like little houses in schools? Like they'll have like, you know, the Cougar House or like the Panther House, right? And they have all these different houses. Well, Minnedosa, I'm pretty sure, hadn't updated their school houses since like the 1950s. And in one of the corners, one had like William Lyon Mackenzie King House, and who was a Prime Minister of Canada. He's on your $50 bill if you don't know what he looks like. And they also had this house called Louis Cyr House. And I had never heard of Louis Cyr. And so I looked him up. He's this Canadian strongman. And apparently he holds some incredible world records. So this guy was 5'10", so just a little taller than me. He weighed 310 pounds, had a 21-inch neck, a 45-inch waist, 22-inch biceps, and 19-inch forearms. I'm feeling a little small right now. This man was just this massive, massive man, just a man of great power and strength. And so on January 19th in 1889, he performed for royalty. He performed in London, England, because he was just, no, he was, it was back in that time when those strongmen and those circus performers were such a big deal, right? And so he's going around, and he lifted, apparently, it's been documented, a 500-pound weight with one finger, a 4,100-pound weight with his back. Just like, what they do is they just kind of lift it up like this, right? So just with his back, he's lifting up this huge weight. And then he lifted up a 273-pound weight over his head with one arm. One arm, just this massive, powerful man. Apparently, he still holds the world record for lifting 18 men on a platform with his back, which weighed a total of, this was in Boston, and apparently weighed a total of 4,336 pounds. The man basically could have been like an ox for a living. He's just this huge, huge man, just a powerful man. And yet when we think about his power, the reality was that Louis Cyr died of heart trouble. He died of problems because he was just this massive man. Apparently he had some kind of thing where he ate so much that it just ended up killing him. He could only be so powerful for so long. But when Jesus, we see this immense power. A power that is greater than the power of Louis Cyr. A power that can open the eyes of the blind and cause them to see. Jesus and Louis Cyr have no comparison because Jesus created the universe. Jesus created a Louis Cyr. Jesus had the power over blindness and over darkness. And I think sometimes we forget Jesus' power and his great strength. Sometimes I think we look at Jesus and we say, we kind of imagine him as this wimpy sort of man who just kind of went around traveling like some kind of 1960s hippie. And the reality is that Jesus is powerful and strong, and I think sometimes in our lives we can forget his great power over our lives. But not only does Jesus show his great power, he's showing something much deeper. He's addressing the disciples' spiritual blindness. You see, there's a couple odd things about this story. I don't know if you noticed it as we went through it. One of them is that Jesus, first of all, doesn't command the man to be healed. He just asks a question. That's really different for a healing story. For him to ask a question, what do you see? That's really weird for a healing story in the Gospels. Also, he does it in stages. Did you notice that? The man wasn't just instantly healed like in almost all the other healing stories. It's, what do you see? Well, I see trees. And then the man finally sees in full after a second stage. And I think Mark is including this story here because he's trying to show not only the blindness of the Pharisees, but more specifically, the disciples. And I think this story is actually an encouragement to those of us who are blind to certain things. You see, throughout the Gospel of Mark, we've seen that the disciples can do these incredible things, right? We've seen them drive out demons. We've seen them heal people. We've seen them do all this stuff. And yet, they are sometimes as daft as all get out, right? They don't seem to understand what's going on. They move around in stages. They're like people who can see somewhat, right? Kind of lumbering around, trying to figure things out. They see glimpses and flashes of Jesus' glory, but they don't totally get it. Like this blind man, who sees in part, but cannot see fully. This man represents the journey of the disciples, how he sees, how he was blind, and then Jesus opens his eyes, and he opens them part way, so that they can see. And when we get later on in Mark 8, we'll see that they can see part way. They can see that Jesus is the Messiah, but they're not going to get that he's going to be the crucified Messiah. they get it, but they don't. And they live in this kind of in-between stage where they're not totally blind, but they don't totally see. Paul states in 2 Corinthians that the reality for most of us is that all of us grow up blind. We read this text already. It says, the god of this world, that's Satan, has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. We have been blinded, the Bible says, by Satan. And we need someone to open our eyes. And what this text shows us is that the only one who can open our eyes, the only one who can help us see clearly, is Jesus. This is significant because I think sometimes Christians have a tendency to say things like, I found Jesus, or I gave my life to Jesus. And I understand what people are trying to say there. I'm not trying to be too technical. But the reality is that that's not how Scripture describes it. Scripture actually describes it how Jesus actually comes and finds us and opens our eyes so that we can see. We can't do anything to open our eyes. The Bible says that we were dead in our sins and our trespasses. How do you make a dead man live? You can't. That person can't do anything for himself, right? The Bible says that in order to live, it actually has to be Jesus who comes and who opens our eyes, who comes and raises us from the dead. Our sight isn't found, it's given. And I think sometimes we forget that about the mercy and grace of God. It's not found, it's given. It's an act of mercy and grace on behalf of Jesus and on behalf of the Father. It's through Jesus that we come to see clearly, and it tends to be like this man. It tends to be not all at once. In fact, it tends to be at stages. If you've ever walked someone through how they come to know Jesus, it usually comes in stages where they might start over here, and then eventually they start to see. And we see that for the disciples. For the disciples, it took 3 years, okay? 3 years to finally figure out who Jesus is, all right? So if you're ever feeling like, man, it's taking my friends forever to figure it out, imagine hanging out with guys for 3 years and they still don't get it. Why? Because it takes Jesus to open our eyes. It took the resurrection of Jesus from the dead before they would finally open their eyes. And even in certain contexts, it says, and still some doubted, right? They're still struggling with this, right? They still don't see clearly. Eventually they do, though, right? Eventually they see everything clearly, but it came in stages. It's just kind of like watching my children grow up. But when you watch kids grow up, right, you can kind of see they start to figure things out in stages, right? First, it's with Ezra right now, we're trying to get him to say his first word. With Sophie, we can't get her to stop talking, right? But even with Sophie, right, there's new words and new skills and new things to develop, right? It's this process. And in the same way, the reality is that we're all blind at some point. And we need Jesus to come in and give us sight. As I was preparing for this, I came across an article by Wesley Hill, and he writes about his personal struggles as a teenager with Christianity and just how he never quite felt like he measured up. He never quite felt like he could do everything that Scripture said, and he loved the Gospel of Mark because he said, in the Gospel of Mark, you see these disciples who don't get it, who are struggling, who are floundering. And he goes on and writes this. He says, in Mark's view, the disciples aren't heroes. The disciples aren't heroes. Jesus clearly didn't pick his disciples because of their superior understanding or their sensitivity to the Spirit, as we sometimes called it in my church growing up. If anything, Mark goes out of his way to portray the disciples as clumsy, self-absorbed, and insensitive to the Spirit. They can't see Jesus for who he really is. They may have eyes, but they're no better than sightless glass. Their hearts are as lively as cold stone. The disciples in Mark's gospel are not so much paragons of sainthood as they are examples of the full range of human fallibility. Mark shuts the door on the naive notion that Jesus came simply to teach the teachable or improve the improvable. And that meant I could stop trying to drum up teachability or improvability on my own. Jesus didn't come to improve the improvable. He came to do something better, to heal the sick and to raise the dead. And that's where Mark's portrayal of Jesus' disciples ends, with a ray of light shining into the disciples' darkness from outside. Jesus didn't come in the first place to improve the improvable or teach the teachable. First, he had to get us to a place where he actually could be taught, and a place where he actually could be improved. He had to open our eyes to see where we are at. And friends, if you feel discouraged today, let me just encourage you with this. The disciples were blind. They couldn't see. But this gospel story promises us, guys, one day you will see. One day it's going to come. It may not come all at once, but you're going to see. And you will see me clearly and fully. And so the question that we have to ask ourselves this morning is this. Are your eyes open? Do you see Jesus? I think an important question for us to ask today is what are the areas in my life where I am spiritually blind? What are the areas in my life that I actually do not see very well? This is where I am so thankful for my wife. My wife, right, helps me to see. And that's the value of the local church, right? The local church helps us to see, right? It helps us to see because we have other people who have been at this whole Christianity thing a whole lot longer than we have. And we have people who can come alongside us and say, help me see this. I'm trying to figure this out. I don't understand. This is what the church is for. And how does the church see? The church sees through Scripture, right? We come to this book together. Why did they preserve this book? Because this is how God has spoken to his people. And they said, you want to see? You want to see? Hear the words of this book. Open your ears that you might hear. Open your eyes that you might see all the wonders and the glory that is in this book. This book should show us areas where we're spiritually blind, where we're not seeing, where we need resurrection in our lives, where we need healing in our lives. And so we read the scriptures and we do church together. Why? Because we want to see. We throw this out there so that the Spirit can do his work and cause us to see those areas in which we are blind and in need of help. That is why I'm so thankful for even our leadership team. Our leadership team helps me with this too. Our leadership team sometimes will say to me, Andy, I think you're crazy. And that's great. You know why? Because I'm not perfect. Sometimes I'm blind. Sometimes I'm blind to my own ego. Sometimes I'm blind to my own issues. And we need the people in our lives around us to open our eyes. Because, again, as we come to Scripture together, Scripture should open our eyes and cause us to see. Scripture and church help us to see. And not only that, but prayer. I am convinced that when we ask God to help us to see things in his word, that he just brings them out. And that when we ask God to help us have wisdom in things, he brings that out. Where are the areas in your life where you're not seeing clearly? One person who I was talking to said, every day I just say, Lord, please help me. Because if you don't help me, I'm going to mess it up. And I just think that's so true. I think that's a great attitude to have. Lord, please help me, because if you don't help me, I'm going to mess it up. I'm not going to see clearly. I'm going to be blind to it. Open my eyes to see the things that you see and to desire the things that you desire. Another question I would ask you is this. Who in your life is spiritually blind? Who's the person or persons that you need to be praying for the next little while? Who are spiritually blind, who cannot see? Who do not know the glory of Jesus, who have not ever seen it. I mean, imagine being that man and seeing the face of Jesus. Imagine the joy that it will be for our friends if they could see the face of Jesus. And remember, we can't do that on our own, right? Who opens their eyes? Jesus does. But on some level, these men brought their friend to Jesus and said, Jesus, you need to open their eyes. And I think that's a call for us as well, friends, to get on our knees before God and say, Lord, you need to open their eyes. They can't see. And they need to see, and only you can do it. And friend, maybe you're here today and you're not a believer. And so my question for you is, if you don't know Jesus, my question for you is this. Will you open your eyes? Will you come and see Jesus? Because you see, in the beginning, you and I weren't blind. It was our first parents who caused our blindness. They sinned against God and against his glory to the point where we couldn't see, to the point where we can't even see the glory of God in the sunset unless he opens our eyes to see it. And so God still wanted to bless his people and call them out and say, what he did was he came to this world and he died for your sin and he was raised again from the dead so that you and I could see spiritually. Jesus was raised from the dead as a sign that the world would be made new. He would make the deaf hear, the mute sing, the lame walk, and the blind see. And he wants to do this for you. And so my question for you, if you don't know Jesus, will you open your eyes? Will you allow his Spirit to work in your life and confess your sin and open your eyes? There is this man named John Newton who wrote this hymn called Amazing Grace. And in the hymn Amazing Grace, he wrote it as a person who totally knew what it meant to be blind and not being able to see. John Newton was a man who would say to you right from the get-go, I was a sinner. I not only was I a sinner, I encouraged other people to sin with me, and I encouraged other people to do things. And as he was a teenager and a young adult, he was actually a slave trader. He bought and sold people, particularly African people from Africa, and he would sail around, and he said, and I felt nothing. It was just what we did. That was normal in Britain at the time, just to buy and trade people like they were cattle. And then, during a difficult time in his life, he finally had an epiphany where God sort of brought him to the point where he said, I need to believe in Jesus. And so he started doing some things, but he said, I wasn't quite a Christian until I left the slave trade altogether. Eventually, he started leaving the slave trade because as God started doing a work in his life, as God started opening his eyes to the problems with selling people, he said, oh my goodness, I've been wrong. I've been wrong. And he confessed his sin, and he eventually became a pastor. And when he became a pastor in the Anglican Church, not only did he become a pastor, but he fought particularly near the end of his life, for the abolition of slavery in all of Great Britain. And if you want to know why slavery wasn't as big of a thing in Canada as it was in the States, it's because of godly men like John Newton who fought in Britain to get the slave trade abolished in Great Britain. He died just after it finally got abolished in Great Britain in 1807 or something like that. And so when John Newton wrote down these words, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me, he wasn't being dramatic. He realized his sin was so deep that he was a wretch. And to wretch, by the way, means to barf out. He said, to save a wretch like me, like just a blah. He said, I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind. I was blind to all the pain I was causing. I was blind to all the problems I was causing. But now I see. Jesus has opened my eyes. And my friends, will he open yours? What are you blind to this morning? What are you not seeing? Ask the Spirit of God, open my eyes that I may see what you would teach me. May Jesus open our eyes to his love for this world, his love for this community, and his love for you as an individual. Let's pray. Father, you sent Jesus into this world to open our eyes. You sent him here so that we might see. And Father, that is what I pray as well for each of us. Do a work in our lives, O God, where we can see our weaknesses and our deficiencies and where we need Jesus to come in and to save us and to open our eyes. Lord, thank you that you do this. Thank you that you do not treat us as our sins deserve, but you constantly show us mercy. May we know that mercy today as we sing Amazing Grace together. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together and sing the words of this wonderful hymn, Amazing Grace.